I think I'm ringing just a little bit, brother. Echo, it sounded a little, yeah, I think it's all right. But you know, I believe that if it was up to me, if I decided stuff like he has to decide, I really think a lot of times that I would just probably just set me down and put me over on a shelf somewhere, and I think I'd try to find somebody that really appreciated what all had been done for them. I think that's a big problem in our church today, is ingratitude toward the Lord. I say that an awful lot, and I mean it an awful lot. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I believe that all of us, that, you know, we're all just subject to the same temptations and all that. And I know if you're anything like me, that a lot of times you just take for granted that you woke up in America today. And I know that it's getting overrun with sodomites and perversion and all that. I know, and we may preach about some of that. I don't know. I'm like that. I just never know what's really going to come out, brother, when we get started. But, you know, but I don't, for one thing, them people ain't really here tonight. I hope you ain't here. Amen. Hope ain't none of y'all transgendering. Man. I mean, we in desperate need of revival if you got that on a Wednesday night in a local Baptist church. But you know what? We need preaching to just about what we're dealing with. Y'all know what I'm saying? And I'm all about crying out against the wickedness that's out yonder. But, man, we got a lot that gets into the church house, don't we? I know I got a lot that gets into my house. Y'all know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just being dead honest with you. And I know how I am. I know my heart. I know my flesh. And I know that I'm just, man, tempted and tried on every hand. And if you're anything like me, man, you just need preaching to you. Not just to hear about how bad Washington is. Washington's real bad. Amen. Washington's real bad. But I'm going to tell you this. This is one thing I believe. Brother, what could I do to help? Is there anything I could do to help? Okay. I'll tell you this, one problem with Washington, I believe this, is that a long time ago people quit preaching and the church quit praying. Amen? It began to lose its power and influence all down through time. Is there anywhere I could get some water, brother? Is this mine behind this little thing right here? I ain't that thirsty, brother. But you know, a long time ago what happened, people talk about the good old days in this country, but really what was going on, we talk about these great, I guess it'd be these great statesmen and these great men that stood up for this country and what was right in this nation. What people fail to realize when they look back and they see the morality that used to be in this country, what they're seeing is actually a facade. The government has always been corrupt. Amen. It always has been. But what was going on back in the day when we talk about how things used to be in the good old days, and there was a time in this country when the government leaders stood up for things that were right? I can show you documented cases of John Adams, the second president, saying that this is not a Christian nation that we're in. Now that was way back, way, way back in the 1700s. So they've been saying that for a long time. But the difference is we had some sure enough preachers in this country back then. Y'all with me? It wasn't that the politicians used to be good and now they're corrupt. Benjamin Franklin, who was very, very involved with politics, I ain't trying to give no kind of history lesson, very involved with politics, we all know that. We know him from a $100 bill. I've seen a couple of those in my life. Some of y'all seen an awful lot of them. But from the $100 bill, Benjamin Franklin, very, very involved with politics. He was a member of what was called the Hellfire Club. Now, I ain't even got to go into how bad the Hellfire Club is. You can tell just from the name. But the thing is we had preachers like John Wesley and George Whitefield, and we had different ones, Moody and Spurgeon, that would preach through here, and we had different names that we know, Mordecai Ham and Billy Sunday, and we had men that would stand up and preach the truth. And there was power on the preaching, there was power in the church, and people knew how to pray, and the Lord was doing some things in this country back then. It wasn't just because of the leaders that we had in office. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So the point that I'm making is, thank you, brother, is a lot of times if we're not careful, we spend so much time pointing at how bad everything is out yonder. And we say, man, look how bad it is. Man, they're going to start letting women in the men's bathroom and men in the women's bathroom. That is wicked as hell, let me say that. I'm going to tell you something else that's equally wicked. The Bible says that when much has been given to you, much is required of you. And right here in the Bible Belt, if you really ran the history of what we've been given here and the way that we do have a Baptist church or somewhere there'd be an old Methodist church or something, on every corner you've got that somewhere down here in the South. It ain't hard to find the truth even now down in the South. And I'm going to tell you this, church, if we've been given that, then a whole lot is required of us. And I'm going to tell you what's a crying shame is when the church can go to sleep on God and the church can cool off and they lose their zeal, they lose their passion for the Lord, don't have a desire to be faithful to the house of God anymore, don't have a desire to be faithful to the things of God, to the Word of God, to prayer time. And when all that begins to happen, if you're not careful, what you'll do is you'll look out yonder and you'll say, look how bad everything is out there. When really what we ought to be doing is if we'll take this Bible, which is called a mirror, and we'll hold it up and we'll look in it, we'll say, Lord, help. It looks like I got enough to be dealing with just right here than worrying about what all they doing up in Washington. Man, I got a lot to be trying to fix right here. Y'all with me on that? I mean, if I know I got something stuck in my teeth, I'm pretty concerned with that even more so than what might be hanging out of your nose. And you know what? The problem is we got an awful lot of stuff stuck in our teeth spiritually that needs to be dealt with. If you're not careful, you think, well, why are we having revival? I mean, we're all pretty spiritual people. We're pretty good folks. But what happens is even it creeps in on us. You say, well, man, we got all these sodomites, these perverts, and these transgenders running around here. Listen, friend, I'm going to tell you what. That might not be what's crept in, but if you're not careful, when you try to compare. The problem is, like they say, that hope diamond, when they display that hope diamond, they display it against a black background so that you can see everything, and it makes it sparkle, it makes it look good. The problem is what we're actually comparing ourselves to. Anybody can look spiritual up next to a transgender. But the problem is we got the wrong standard. That's not the standard. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth that he set down in this word. So how do we stack up when we compare ourselves to this? See, if we're not careful, we'll come in here and say, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'll tell you where they need this preaching. What you need to do, Brother Jared, is I wish you could go up there and take that message and take it up to Washington, D.C. and preach it all over that city. That's a wicked city. And I'm going to tell you, you know who else needs preaching? All of us right here in this room. Say, Brother Jared, do you need preaching? Oh, I need preaching so bad. Why? Because my heart's so wicked. It's just desperately wicked. And it's deceitful above all things. Who can even know the heart of man, the Bible says? I'll tell you one that knows it. I'll tell you one that's got your number right here in this book. Right here in this book. Somebody said one time, the problem is with the Bible is we don't have problems with so much the stuff that we don't understand. Our real problem is with that stuff we do understand. There's a whole lot in this I don't understand. But when it says, thou shalt not bear false witness, I pretty much understand that one. And if you've been lying, that's the one that'll sting you real good. Amen. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Might as well at least read some of the Bible if we're going to preach. Revelation chapter 3. And I was kind of going back and forth about what I needed to preach on. But I believe this is it. Revelation chapter 3. And keep up, let's see. And we didn't start till 6:30, so, okay. Now, right here in Revelation chapter 3, now this is what I believe, and I'm pretty sure that I've even read this very passage here from this pulpit, but I can't get away from the message that's in Revelation chapter 3 here, starting in verse number 14. Now, the reason being, if you believe anything about church history, you'll believe that we are in, and if you believe in right here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that there's seven different time periods represented by these seven different churches that are over in Asia Minor. And I'm sure that y'all have been taught that here. And what we're looking at here in this church that's called the Laodicean Church, I'm sure y'all have heard that term here said from this pulpit, Laodicean Church here, this is the church age that you and I exist in today. When the Bible talks about in the last days perilous times should come, those are the days that we live in. So therefore, I always feel drawn back, even though attempting to preach the whole counsel of God, I feel drawn, Brother Keith, to keep trying to put that in front of the eyes of the church today. This is where we're at in the Laodicean church. This is where we are. We're not in the days of John Wesley and George Whitefield. We're not in those days anymore. Say, where are we at? We are now in the time period of the Laodicean church. Now notice what he says to the Laodicean church. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now notice something right there in that verse in number 17. Notice what it says. Thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. In other words, the problem with being in the Laodicean church and becoming lukewarm is the deception that goes along with it. Because it says right there, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. So in other words, he's saying to this kind of church, this is the kind of church that looks out yonder at how wicked everything is. We get on the news. I'm not saying it's a sin to watch the news, but you sit down and you watching that news, and you say, Lord, help, look at this. They're passing these laws, and man, they're making it where these people going back and forth in these bathrooms, and man, they made Bruce Jenner, the former Olympic athlete, made him Woman of the Year last year. Now, I agree that that's a mess, friend. But what the Lord says to the church, to the saved body of believers, the problem is, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The problem's all out yonder. The problem's in Washington. The problem's in our public schools. The problem's way out there. Then he says, and thou knowest not what kind of shape you're in. Now that's the problem, is we get deceived being in the time of Laodicea. That's where we have to be preached to, friend, and have to be shown, hey, we ain't doing necessarily as good as we think we are. Because the Bible says we're not cold and we're not hot. We're just kind of somewhere in the middle. It says there in 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We all know this one. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Now, I'm going to tell you this. When you get to a place of being lukewarm in your Christianity, you are in a very dangerous place spiritually. See, the problem happens like this. I get to thinking about it like this, brother. Right when you get saved or you get right with God, I was thinking about that today, and I was going back over the time when I had first got right with God. And man, you talk about a happy time in my life. I mean, I was walking on cloud nine, man. I mean, everything was right with the world. That was September the 26th of 2003. I laid across the bed, threw my hands open like that, and I said, Lord, I said, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'm all in. I'm all yours. I still had a lot of baggage coming with me, coming from the world, but the Lord was going to take care of every bit of that. Y'all with me on that? I mean, man, it's just a good, clean, fresh feeling before the Lord. And I liken it to this. Like inside of you, there's like this thermostat inside of you. When you get saved or you get right with God, and the Holy Ghost runs over there and he turns that thermostat up and he puts that thermostat at about 105 degrees. And it is hot down inside of your soul. I mean, buddy, spiritually, everything's going real, real good. And you're just smiling, and man, everything's great, and everything's, you're just happy, and can't nobody make you mad. The preacher, every time the preacher gets up and preaches, I mean, it's real good. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all's nodding like, I remember them days. Everything's sweet, everything's good, man. The brethren, they can't offend you. Somebody didn't shake your hand, and you're glad they didn't. You know, I mean, everything's just good, everything's wonderful. Down inside your soul, it's 105 degrees. And then over time, it's like the devil eases over to the thermostat, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the enemies that we have, and begins to nudge that thermostat down and puts it down at about somewhere around 98 degrees. Still pretty hot, hotter than the average Christian. I mean, we can look out there in the world, and we're much hotter than the world. We're still on fire for the Lord. Then over time, he begins to bump that thermostat down, 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 gets it down to about 85 degrees. You come in, you ain't really getting that bubbling feeling anymore when they sing the songs. Matter of fact, you're getting to a point when you come in, you say, man, it just seems like we just sing the same song here over and over and over. I mean, man, it just seems like, what is the problem? We need some variety around here. We need something different. We need to shake this thing up a little bit. Preacher gets up and preaches, and he does his dead level best. He's studying, he's praying, he's trying to seek the will of God. And you say, you know what? I think he told that same story 2 weeks ago. What's his problem, man? Hadn't we heard this before? By the way, if you would have got it the first time, he might not have had to preach it again, you know? Man, and then somebody didn't shake your hand. Now you kind of get a little bit miffed toward them. Like, what was their problem for not shaking my hand? You think you get in the car and you say, and the preacher has just preached his heart out. The singers have tried to sing. The man leading the music, he's prayed and tried to follow the will of God. And you get in the car and you say, you know what? So-and-so didn't even shake my hand today. I think she's mad at me. I knew she was mad at me. I knew she had some kind of problem. Ever since that ice cream social that we had, and I brought Peach and she brought Peach, I knew there was something. You don't even remember nothing that was said in the sermon because you worried about the peach ice cream. Maybe she just was having a bad day. Or you know what? Maybe she is mad at you, and who cares? Amen. Well, you say, what are you saying? Listen, if that stuff begins to bother you, do you know what the problem is? That stuff don't stir you up when it's 105 degrees down in your soul. But when that thermostat starts creeping down, that's when you start noticing that stuff. And then what the devil will do, now if the devil could, he would love to put that thermostat down on about 40 and get you out of church, and get you away from everything, put you out in the bar and wreck your home and just destroy your whole life. That's what he would love to do if he could have his way. But you know what happens in the modern day church? Where we're at now, you say, what church are you talking about? The kind I'm standing in right now. What happens? The devil, the world, the flesh begins to pull that thermostat down, and in your soul, he bumps it down, 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 down until it gets about 72 degrees. Now it's just kind of warm and comfortable. You got a saved man inside of you that wishes it was hotter. And you got a lost side of you, this flesh, that wishes it was colder. But when it gets right about 72 degrees, everybody is moderately pacified. And you come to church and you sit on the pew and you nod at the preacher. You get mad if he goes past 10 after 12. Listen, friend, listen, listen, listen. A 12:30 sermon don't bother you when it's 105 degrees, friend. If you come in to get in, I've heard them boys talk about the guys down there in our church that are single and on fire for God and they want to do right. Man, they fight their flesh. They're young, single men, and they're fighting their flesh and trying to make a covenant with their eyes not to be lustful and not to look on anything unclean. And they want to do right, and they want to serve God, and they just want to be clean and be right before God. They got a passion and a desire to serve God. It's 105 degrees down inside of their soul. The song service can never go too long for those boys. The preaching never goes too long because when they get in here, they get out of the world, it's like a sanctuary to them. Yes, let me in here. Let me just stay all day. But as that temperature begins to come down, that's when you get ready to go home. Amen. And y'all know, honestly, hey, friend, I'm telling you what, if you get mad because the sermon went too long, but you don't get equally mad when the ball game goes into overtime, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Listen now, and I'm not trying to just be jovial and be funny. I mean, I know it's kind of humorous and all that. Listen, I'm trying to tell you, here's the problem, friend. Here's the problem. We look at everybody else, and in comparison to a transgender pervert, sure, we're doing all right. But the problem is, as he said, thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I ain't like a bunch of perverts up in Washington. I ain't like a bunch of Democrats. I ain't like that. And he says, but thou knowest not. Thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You don't even know how bad off you are. In other words, you know what he's saying? You've done gotten now to where it's about 72 degrees. When you get down to that place in your life, the reason I say it's so dangerous is you can sit on a church pew with your inner man's thermostat set on 72 for 30 and 40 and 50 years. And the devil will just rock you to sleep. And I get to thinking about this. You know, the Bible says that the devil's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. But you know what a lion can also do? It can roar. But you know what a lion can do too? It can get real quiet and be real stealthily moving through a church house. And if you're asleep spiritually, you know what he'll do? He won't come by and roar and wake you up. He'll tiptoe right by you. He'll say, you just sleep on. He'll sing you a lullaby. Say, you just stay sleeping. Let's just leave it 72 degrees. You ain't too hot. You ain't too cold. You can go out in the world and everything's kind of okay. You can be in the church house, everything's kind of okay. But inside, you do not have that same fire that you used to have burning down inside of you. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to blame everything else on that. You'll blame the preacher. You'll blame the piano player. You'll blame the preacher's wife. Amen. You'll find somebody. It's old Miss So-and-so. That's a problem. She's been a problem in that church for 30 years. You know what? You're going to turn into an old Miss So-and-so that's the problem in the church. You're going to do that because the people that are the problem in the churches are the ones that's had their thermostat set on 70 degrees for the past 20 years. Amen. Amen. You're not going forward. You're not going back. You're just kind of stuck in that rut, lukewarm. I'm just kind of hanging out. I ain't too hot. I ain't too cold. Everything's just cool, man. We're just going to sit by and wait on the rapture to happen. I read about this. One of the worst train tragedies that ever took place. They said it was in a place over in Spain in 1944. Listen to me now. Over in Spain in 1944 in the El Toro Tunnel. It killed over 500 people in this train accident. My God, that sounds terrible. You know what happened? That train got up in there, preacher, went up in this big long tunnel, and it had two engines, one on the front and one on the back. One of the engines stalled out, the one that they actually had turning. It stalled out. They had the other one for backup. It stalled out, and the train stopped in the tunnel. Well, they're trying to get it back going and somehow lost communication with the guy in the back. The guy in the back decided he would back the train out of the tunnel. So he put the train in reverse. About the time he did that, they got the other engine running and began to pull it forward. So now that train is stuck in that tunnel. Both engines are pulling. But this one's pulling this way and this one's pulling this way. The train ain't going nowhere. And then the carbon monoxide filled up the whole tunnel, filled up the cabin, and just very calmly and very smoothly put over 500 people into the sleep of death. You say, now where are you going with that? The problem is when you get stalled out spiritually, when you get in that spiritual rut, you ain't going forward, but you ain't backing up. So I'm just kind of comfortable. I got my place in the church. I know what I'm going to do. I know if I am or ain't going to read my Bible this week. I know if I am or ain't going to pray. I know if I am or ain't going to witness to anybody. I already know all that. My routine is already set. You know what the problem is? That thermostat's done got down about 70 or 72, and you're in a place of lukewarmness. There ain't nothing boiling down in your soul anymore. That train ain't going forward, and it ain't going back. And spiritually, in your home, spiritually, carbon monoxide is just filling up your house. They call that stuff the silent killer. People will have them generators going down up north. They'll have them in their basement running, turn the generator on, everybody in the house dies before the morning. So what's the point you're trying to make? I'm trying to tell you this. If you stay lukewarm long enough, you'll eventually just die spiritually. You ain't going to die and go to hell because you can't do that. Your soul's not going to be lost, but the devil will take everything else that he can. Can somebody help me right there a little bit? Now I'm going to ask you, have you fallen asleep on the Lord? Are you just kind of sitting there, just kind of, you say, well, Brother Jared, you know, times is just hard and things is rough. Listen, if times are that hard and things are that rough, we're going to have to pull that much harder to keep that train going forward, friend. What is it that causes dissension in the church? What is it that would cause a lack of unity? Lukewarmness. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the way the Lord describes people that are lukewarm. I'm going to ask you tonight, where are you at in that thing? Where are you at in that thing? Are you stuck in that tunnel? Is that inner thermostat been bumped down to somewhere around maybe 72 degrees? Songs don't stir you no more. Preaching don't stir you no more. It's hard to get a rise out of you spiritually anymore. I'm not even talking about running around the church and jumping the pews and running with the flags and all that stuff. I'm talking about at least, I ain't even talking about it making its way to the outside, but at least on the inside, something ought to be churning on the inside. Something ought to be moving, friend. It ought to be moving. You say, well, I just don't express it that way. Well, do you at least feel something turning on the inside? If not, you know what's happened? That thermostat's done come down. And you're in a very, very dangerous place. You're in a very, very dangerous place. Turn with me if you would. Let's turn. We're in Revelation right now. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. I want to look at this story right here. Genesis 28. Comment on it just a little bit. And then we'll go on. Bible says here in Genesis chapter 28, this is a story of Jacob, and we'll see here, you say, well, can a man be all fired up at one point in time and then just cool off on God and get comfortable? Sure he can. Sure he can. He can do that and never, ever leave the church pew. Never leave the church pew while sitting and saying, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Everything's doing just fine, and the Lord says, you don't really know how bad off you are. You don't know how bad off you really are. Genesis chapter 28, right there in verse number, let's look at 11 and 12. It says, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, I will give it thee into thy seed. Then he goes on down through there. He's making that covenant with him. And then, verse number 16 says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took of the stone that he had for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Now right here, Jacob is at the place of Bethel. And when you're at the place of Bethel, that would symbolize one of them places where it's 105 degrees in your soul. Y'all understand what I'm saying? When he's at Bethel, God is speaking to him. God is making his presence known to him. He said, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Why is that? Because that's the way the Lord does when you're at Bethel. That's what happens when the songs start moving you. And you're going down the road and you put that CD in that you've heard 50 times and somebody starts singing that song, the one that, y'all know the song that really stirs you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? When that song don't stir you no more, you're getting in trouble. Y'all with me on that? I ain't just talking about emotionalism, friend, but I'm talking about down inside of you. If God is down inside of you, He ought to be moving around from time to time. You turn that thing on, turn that CD on, and it just ain't doing nothing for you no more. Why is that? You ain't at Bethel. Because when you're at Bethel, you turn that stuff on. Now let me just listen to my CD here. Turn on, you're driving down the road. Y'all have been driving down the road, and all of a sudden that song gets going, and you say, whoosh. Man, that's pretty good right there. Man, the Lord is good, ain't He? Lord, You have been good to me. And in just a minute, tears start coming down your face like that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're driving one hand. You got one hand up like this. And everybody thinks you're waving at them. You know, you're going down through there and say, whoo, man, that's pretty good. You say, what's happening right there? The Bible says this. He said, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Was the Lord already in your car when you got in it? Sure He was. But it's different when He reaches out and touches you. And He says, I'm right here in the car with you. You know what? That's the time when you want to get out and go into the store and say, you're getting your Coke and your candy bar or whatever you're getting and put it up there and you say, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ has been good to me. Ain't nobody got to push you and prod you and try to, man, we need to witness, we need to soul win, we need to pass out tracts, we need to, there ain't nothing wrong with preaching like that because Paul told us to do that. We ought to be preaching that. But when you're hanging out at Bethel and your heart's where it needs to be, you don't have to be pumped and primed. You just want to talk about Him. He's saying, man, the Lord's good. The Lord's revealing stuff to Him. Now, how does the Lord reveal stuff to us? Right out of His Word. When you're hanging out at Bethel, you're reading the Word of God, you're reading something you've read, no telling how many times, and that living Word of God comes alive on the page again. You say, man, that sure is good. And it starts feeding your soul. Why is that? That's a good sign that you're hanging out where you're supposed to be. That's a good sign that the temperature's right down inside of your soul. So he's at this place of Bethel. The Lord's done cranked the spiritual thermostat up on him, and he's saying, man, this is good. He's making a covenant with the Lord. He's setting up his pillars. He's making pillars to the Lord. He's pouring his oil out on it. He's all fired up spiritually. He is charged up, ready to go do something. He's thinking about, man, it wasn't long ago I was deceiving my brother and I'm tricking him out of the birthright and all that, but God has showed me mercy right here at Bethel. Thank God. Lord, I appreciate you. Thank you, Lord, so much. And he goes on down the road. Well, now, what happens is, though, if we continue in the story, we'll look at a little bit more on that, and I'm moving right along. Life begins to happen, and that's the way it is with any one of us. You say, why do we need this kind of preaching? Listen, because we can't just hang out at church all day long. That's absurd. We can't come to church 7 days a week. Y'all with me on that? Wouldn't it be nice if we could? Wouldn't it be nice if we could all just move to some kind of a compound, and we could just all day long, brother, hear good preaching, good singing, and good fellowship all day long. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? And we say, no sin's allowed to come in here, and nothing that defileth, and nothing that maketh a lie. You know what I'm describing? I'm describing heaven. That's how heaven's going to be. Praise God, we can hang out with the Lord all the time and look at Him. But we ain't there right now. So see, life begin to happen. Time rolls on, and he goes over there to Laban, and he starts working. And he worked 7 years, y'all know that, to get the daughter Rachel. He got tricked, ended up with Leah. Worked 7 more years and gets Rachel, the daughter there of Laban. Now he's got 4 wives. I don't recommend that to anybody. He's got 4 wives. Got a bunch of kids. He's been working. He's got a bunch of cattle. He's got responsibility. It's not just him and the Lord at Bethel with a stone anymore. Why is that? Because he had to go on out into the world. He had to work. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. He found 4 of them. You can grin at that if you want to. He found 4 of them. He got a bunch of kids. There's nothing wrong with that. Wonderful. Praise God if he gives you some kids. Praise God if he gives you a job. Praise God if he gives you some things. Glory to God. Thank God if he gives you some responsibility. That means you got some things to be responsible over. Thank God for that stuff. But you know what the problem was? Right there in 31, let's look in chapter number 31. Chapter 31, verse number 11. Look what the Lord says. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringed, straked, and speckled, and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou madest and vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return into the land of thy kindred. In other words, what's he doing? He comes down to him, he says, Hey, I know you've been busy. I know you got responsibility. I know you're married. I know that you got children. I know you got to work. I know you got the cattle. But for one thing, don't forget who gave those to you. And I want you to come on back to Bethel and spend some time with me. You say, why did he mention all that stuff? I believe he's trying to get down into Jacob's heart and let him know, don't put this stuff between me and you, the stuff that I gave you, all these cattle that I gave you, and these wives that I gave you, these children that I gave you, don't put those in between me and you. Why don't you come on back to Bethel and let's get things heated up spiritually again, son. Y'all with me on that? So what he does in the story, he begins to go back there in chapter 32. He's making his journey, and y'all know the story about where he's wrestling with the angel, and that happens there in chapter 32. Right there in 33, though, is where the whole thing goes south. He's on his way back. He's journeying back. He's already broke fellowship there with Laban and all that, and he's leaving and he's going back. But then 33:16, it says, So Esau returned that day in his way unto Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of field where he spread out his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Say, well, what's going on here? I thought that the Lord told him, let's come all the way back to Bethel. Are y'all with me? I want you to leave Laban. I want you to come all the way back, spend some time with me. You say, where's the Lord at? The Lord's at Bethel. He says, I want you to come back to Bethel. But he starts journeying back, and he stops in this place called Shechem. And he's looking, and he says, well, this ain't too bad here in Shechem. Maybe we can just buy us a house here. Maybe we can buy us a piece of a field here. And maybe we can just set up shop right here. The Lord's saying, that's not where I want you to be. I want you to come all the way back. I want you to get all the way back to the way things used to be. But he stops right there in Shechem. Y'all with me on that? And you say, well, what's going on there? What that is a classic case of a man that goes lukewarm. Well, he's not over at Laban's house anymore, but he's not at Bethel where he's supposed to be. He stopped somewhere right in the middle, and he's hanging out at Shechem. Well, the Lord's still being good to him. He's still got money to go out and buy him a piece of land. He's still able to set up his tent, still able to build him a house, still got all of his cattle. The Lord's still being good. Listen, listen, you cannot mistake the long-suffering and goodness of the Lord for his acceptance as to where you are spiritually. There's many a time. Have you ever just not been right with God and get a raise at your job? Just because, y'all see what I'm saying? Just because God's being good, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing what we're supposed to do. God's going to be good no matter what. You know, another thing there, the Bible says there that he erected there an altar. He had him an altar set up there at Shechem. If you would have came up to him and said, Jacob, do you believe in the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac? He'd say, oh man, look at here. Look at this altar that I've built right here. Look at my religion that I have. But yeah, are you supposed to be at Bethel? Well, I don't know about all that, but look at this altar that I have. I mean, I'm still praying. I still go to church, man. I mean, I ain't living real wicked or nothing. I ain't really where I'm supposed to be, but I'm doing all right. He was about halfway back home. Had him an altar, still had his religion. Everything's going pretty good right there at Shechem. And then as the story rolls on, if you read on down, you'd see it was in that very place that his daughter gets defiled, and Levi and Simeon go out and play a trick on the men of the city, and come back in a few days later and slaughter all of them. And he said, you've made my name to stink amongst these people. You made my name to stink. Then the Lord calls him back again, and he says, I want you to come on back, come all the way back to Bethel. But Lord, I got my altar. Lord, I'm doing pretty good. And he says, no, I want you to come all the way back to where things used to be. So he gets his family together there. You see on down there in 34, he gets his family together, takes them on back, and they begin to journey back to Bethel. 35, he gets right, and the Bible says there, and for sake of time, we won't read it, but the Bible says there, he gets back over there at that place of Bethel, and that's the first place that the word drink offering comes up in the Bible. That drink offering symbolizes complete surrender. You take that whole drink offering, and you just pour it all out unto the Lord. And you know what that's showing? Lord, there's nothing else in me. I'm all emptied out right here before you. It's all wide open right before you. Where did he do that when he got back to Bethel? I'm going to tell you, here's the problem. The same thing that we deal with in becoming lukewarm Christians in 2016, that's the same thing that Jacob was dealing with a few thousand years ago. The Lord said, I want you to come back to Bethel. And he said, I think I'm okay right here at Shechem. And you say, why would we have a meeting like this? Well, to call attention to the fact that you need to come back to Bethel. All the way back. All the way back. What did that drink offering symbolize? It symbolized, Lord, there ain't nothing between me and you. Lord, I'm not going to put these kids between me and you. Lord, I'm not going to put these wives in between me and you. I'm not going to put this cattle and this stuff that you gave me in between me and you. It's going to be me and you first. Everything else second. Me and you, Lord. Me and you. Now let me ask you this tonight, and we're about done. Now where are you at tonight? Obviously you got an altar built because you're at church on a Wednesday night. Obviously you've got religion. Obviously. You've at least got religion or you wouldn't be here. If we come to your house and we started talking about religious things, you could show us religious things. You could show us the altar that was built. But I want to ask you this. There's two different altars. There's one built at Shechem, and he had another one when he got back over there to Bethel. He went and got that stone, brother, set that stone back up, and he said, here's my altar here at Bethel. This is where God meets with me. When's the last time that you got down to pray at your altar and you knew that the God of heaven was listening to you? Maybe he began to talk back to you. Not audibly, but down inside. When's the last time you heard from him? Because the problem is this. If you're kneeling at this altar over here at Shechem, then prayers really, brother, they don't hardly get past the ceiling. What's he saying? I want you to come all the way back. I want you to come all the way back. You stay stuck in the rut. Stay stuck in that tunnel. You ain't going forward, you ain't going back. Why, if you went and got out in the world, he could convict you of sin. I mean, if you went out and got drunk tonight, you'd feel like a dog tomorrow. Holy Ghost would ride you all the way home, convict you, your conscience would be on you. You ain't going to do that. You ain't going backwards. But are you going forwards and getting closer to God? Because if not, you're stuck in that tunnel. And spiritually, you're just filling up with that carbon monoxide. And then before long, you just fall asleep. And you wake up at the judgment seat of Christ. And you ain't done nothing for God. You ain't done nothing. What's he saying to you tonight? He said, I want you to just come back to Bethel. Just get back to the way things used to be. He said, well, Brother Jared, if you can wow me with a sermon, and if you really drive it home, then maybe I'll get right this week. I mean, if Brother Keith could get up, if he could just move me. Listen, I'll tell you the problem, man. The Bible says this, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You just draw nigh to him. You don't even need me to tell you that, because that book in your lap tells you that. So what are you doing? Saying this, the Lord's calling you back to Bethel. This week, you ought to decide, I'm going all the way home. All the way home. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Turn it right back over to Brother Keith and let him do or say whatever he'd like to. But I do want to say this before we go sit down. I want to ask you.